when he was taken away from his home, taken away from his family, and trained, indoctrinated with different beliefs to be someone that he was not. And now he's probably about 50 years old. But Daniel had been taken from his home, and the temple was destroyed, and they took all the religious symbols and crushed them, and it was by the king Nebuchadnezzar. He was very evil. And so this morning we're going to read about a story that I think is pretty good. It has a really strong tension in it. And although the story isn't maybe specifically what we're going through, we'll probably think of something that it applies and connects really well. And you probably feel that same tension that I assume that he felt. The story is going to help us to learn to stand up for what is right, even when it's difficult. So as we read it, I just want you to consider your story and how this applies. Just to set it up a little bit, I want you to consider, when was the last time that you felt the need to speak to a Christian about their sin? When was the last time you felt that? Okay, now, maybe you did it, or maybe you didn't. If you did, why? Why did you feel that you could do it? And if you didn't, why not? Because that's the tension that Daniel faces in our story today. See, some of us are more confrontational. We're willing to speak truth to people. Some of you today, when I told you this is what we're going to be talking about, you're already taking notes. You got a pen out, you're taking notes, because you know right now there's someone in your mind, I'm going to fix this person in case he's going to tell me how. Just put your pen away, don't do that. How many of you would say that you're more, raise your hand if you're more non-confrontational? See, a lot of you, you're nodding, but you're not willing to raise your hands because that's confrontational just by raising your hand. We don't want to make others feel bad. Sometimes we feel like, now, who am I to stand up to this person? What, why is it my place to do this? Am I the right person? What about my sins? So we just don't do it. The challenge for this idea or this message today is that there's two extreme sides, and most of us are on one end or the other. I don't feel like a lot of people are in the middle. You have either never talked to a person about the sin in their life, there's no one to talk to, or you talk to every single person about the sin of your life. You go to Walmart and you're in the line, you meet someone you've never met before, and before you cash out, you're talking to them about the sin. You know what you need to do to fix your life? You know, it's just everywhere. Right? This is polar opposites. Some people are unwilling to confront. None of my business, who am I to judge? Live and let live. And then the other people, you're going to confront, but it's probably not going to be in a loving way. And so we're going to talk about that. The confrontational people use this method today, even more so than ever, I think, is drive-by confrontation. There's no context, there's no relationship, you're just throwing it out there. And I think social media has helped us to do it even more. You post something, and it's not directed towards anyone, it's a passive aggressive post where I'm going to write this, and I hope that they see it. I hope that this person sees it. Or you post a video, or a meme, or a GIF, or is it GIF? Can someone under 20 tell me? Anyway, and so it's this passive-aggressive way of telling people how they should live their lives, because I know what's better. I know the right way to live, and you don't. That's how it comes across to us. I don't know if this is a secret channel, but there's a button. You can unfollow people. You don't unfriend them, so they don't know this. It's a secret. You just unfollow them. But the danger, I would say the danger, is sometimes I unfollow people, and then like the next week or two, they say, hey, did you see my post last week? And I'm like, I must have missed that. Because I'm not following them. But anyway, so we want to consider how to do this in a loving way, with wisdom, the right way, right time, and for the right reasons. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you're probably going to have to. You will have to at some point. You'll have to intervene in someone else's life to help them because you love them. If you're a parent, I see if your child making that decision. You know, when do I step in? What if I step in too much? What if I push them away? I mean, I know these are real tensions. We don't always know what to do. Maybe you know a family member, a really close friend. You're like, I want to help them because if they stay on this path, eventually it's going to destroy their lives, and I want to help them, but I don't know what to say, and I want to be their friend, I want them to be able to come to me, but if I offer advice, then they might take that as me judging them, and they don't come to me. These are real tensions. I'm sharing this out of experience in conversations that I have wanted to have, and sometimes I have, and sometimes I don't, because of the tension. It's tough. So how do we do it? Well, this morning, hopefully Daniel will help us a little bit. The king was very evil. I've said that twice already. I want to share how evil he was. Let me just tell you this. His role model was, Saddam Hussein's role model was King Nebuchadnezzar. And Saddam Hussein thought that he was King Nebuchadnezzar, the incarnated. So he tried to live like he thought King Nebuchadnezzar lived. I think anyone who's lived, you know, long enough, especially in the war on terror, and you read about it as you're younger, but Saddam Hussein was very evil and did a lot of bad stuff to a lot of people, and he thought he was King Nebuchadnezzar, the incarnated. I wasn't sure when I read that verse, is this really true? And most everything I could find lined up with that. So, Daniel chapter 4, I'm going to paraphrase some of this, because there is a lot of scripture today. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, he first spoke highly of the Most High God. Well, hey, he's making progress. Some things happened in the last couple weeks that we read. Like maybe he starts to look to God. But then he has this dream. And the dream caused him to worry very much. And he asked his people, his interpreters, what does this dream mean? But no one would interpret it for him. So then he tells Daniel about it. I'm not going to read the dream, it's verses 10 to 17, because we're going to read the interpretation of the dream in just a minute, and if I read both, then you're going to say, wow, we just heard all of this already. So I'm going to just go straight to verse 18. Here's where the story really starts. That's up on the screen. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel. Tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Okay, I'm going to pause. This is a very big request. The dream is not good for the king. I know we didn't read that, but we are going to come to it. And others may have been able to interpret the dream, but they, I think in their wisdom, said, no, I'm not going to. Because who would want to tell an evil king, this is what it was, and it's really bad for you? Because what's he going to do? Probably execute. So Daniel has to make a choice. Is he willing to share the truth or not? Sometimes dreams have meaning. There's a pastor, Craig Rochelle. I really like his preaching a lot. I listen to a lot of his sermons and a lot of the stuff. But actually, this series is structured based off of this series. And Craig Rochelle, he described some of the meanings. He said, how many of you have ever had a dream that you're falling? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, this is good because have done that. It's not okay to tell you what the dream means and everyone's going to look at you and say, no, I'm just kidding. So this occurs in your sleep cycle, usually early, not late, or morning. It's right when you fall asleep. And if you have this, where you dream that you're falling, it symbolizes that there's something in your life you can't control that really concerns you. How about an exam? You have a dream that you forgot an exam. It means that you don't feel adequately prepared for something. I'm not going to have my sermon done going into the weekend. I have this dream. I just wake up in the night over and over, and I can probably just wake up and finish it, and I can still teach people, but not people. How about if you ever had a dream that you're stuck, like you can't get out of something? You're overwhelmed. You feel overwhelmed in life. I don't know if you made up some of these things or not, but I'm going to share it anyway, because you said if you dream about chocolate, that means that you feel like you've done something good, and you feel like you deserve to be rewarded. So, good job. If you dream about chocolate, hope you did something good. If you dream that you have to go to the bathroom, I mean, you have to go to the bathroom. Get up. Don't stay in bed. There's an accident there. Don't go now. And so here's this king that he had a dream, and there's a big tree in the dream. And a voice from heaven says in his dream to cut it down. And he says to Daniel, who's interpreted the dream from the past, he says, what does this mean? And Daniel doesn't want to answer. Remember that tension? It's there. It's real. The king says, come on, just tell me what it means. Verse 19. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Think about it. He's going to be killed if I tell him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, it is only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The king was so evil to Daniel's people, yet Daniel seems to care for him. I thought this was interesting. I think we learned a lot about Daniel's character here. He could have said, you know what? I can't care for this. No one else can. I can't either. I have no idea what it means. And I had a risk there. He was willing to speak up because he knew it was better for the king. And so I'm going to read
here's what he says first. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole world, the beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, provided food for all, gave shelter for wild animals, having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. How would he not want to share this? This is all good. It's like, king, you made a kingdom that's providing for people and protecting people, and you're at the head of all of it. Here's why he doesn't want to share it. Verse 23. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven, and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze. In the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him live with the wild animals, until seven times passed by for it. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like an ox, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass for you, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign and over all the kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes. And then he shares the reason. Here's the reason for this dream and this confrontation. Verse 26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge the heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, please be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will Daniel really seems to care. See, not only does he interpret the dream, he also offers his advice. I think this might help us a little bit. We see what the stories in the Bible say, we learn the scriptures, and we want to share with other people. Sometimes we have to tell people how it applies a little bit. How are we going to do that? We're going to get to that in a little bit. But he says to the king, renounce your sins. Repent. Turn to God. And then bad things will happen. Stop doing evil, and this bad will happen. But as with what happens a lot of times when we share truth with people, verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He's talking about himself. I've done all this, it's great, and it's for me, and it's because of me. What comes after pride? The fall. Everything he said would happen, everything that the dream showed, it happened. We don't know if it was 7 years or not. It says that seven times passed. That could mean just a set period of time or an indefinite period, but possibly 7 years. But something happened to him that was really odd. His because of his pride, Nebuchadnezzar experienced a rare mental disorder that today goes by the name of zoanthropy. It's a form of zoanthropy, which is when someone thinks that they're an animal. But it's not just like a little bit, I'm going to pretend to do this, and that's like this. This is a real mental disorder. Sometimes it's put in the same category as schizophrenia, where they take the habits. And so King Nebuchadnezzar then actually thought he was an ox or a cow. And he got on all fours, and it says that he would be out in the grass. We would look at him today and say he went crazy. I mean, I think that's the easiest way to say it. And so this happened to him for a while. There's a lot in this story. We can focus on that for a long time. I don't really want to. I don't think it's probably necessary. We can look at that again. We can look at God's sovereignty. We can look at mental health. But today, what I want to focus on is Daniel. What did he do in this situation? How did he lead someone back to God? I think that's what we want to do often. So I want to look at how he was willing to take a stand and how we think we do the same thing. And so we saw from this story that we fail for two big reasons. Some are unwilling to confront. Some are willing to confront, but we do it in an unloving manner. Either we take a stand or we stand up the wrong way and people just say you're good. Right? We just don't get it right. So how do we do it? This story, in the Testament, well before Jesus walked the earth, well before he died for our sins, resurrected, the same information that we are. He knows what we know. And that's Galatians 6:1, and he just says this, it's very simple. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, for you also may be tempted. So it says right there, what's the goal? To restore. The goal is, when we have these conversations, is restoration. And it says to do it gently, so we help them back on the right path. It's not that I'm right and you're wrong, and the Bible says this, and I'm following that, and you're not, so look how good I am, and look how bad you are. Maybe we say, look how good my life is, and look how bad your life is, and it's all because of it. No, that's not true, and it's not the goal. The goal is, I know that God loves me, and I know He offers a better way, and I want you to know that too. So I'm going to try to help guide you to that. And then what happens when we do? Matthew 18:15 is one of the biggest passages that's used about reconciliation. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. I really like that. Don't go to the front line, don't share it in a group, don't say, hey, we're going to pray for this person's sin issue, I'm going to tell everyone about it. It says, go directly to the person, one-on-one, talk with them. If they listen to you, it says, you have won them over. That's the goal, win them over. And so, I know it doesn't say it, but I think what that is trying to tell us is, then stop. Stop telling them their sins over and over. Stop pointing out their faults. You've won them over, now move forward. Move on. They're restored back to the faith, to the body. Now let's just keep moving forward. But the verse finishes with, watch yourselves, for you also may be tempted. We have to confront with caution. We are at a place when we confront someone that we become vulnerable to pride. Because we start to think, well, I'm better than them because I'm doing it, but they're not. And then we start to pride out, our pride grows, and then all of a sudden, I'm as good as God, and just like Nebuchadnezzar, and there was a fall. So we want to do it the loving way. We want to do it gently. We want to do it with the goal of restoring. So that's what happened in the story. I want to tell you how the story ends, because it's pretty good. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High, honored and glorified him who lives forever. It's interesting. He thought he was like an animal, and I think he really believed that, felt that way, so he couldn't talk. So all he could do, it says right here, he raised his eyes towards heaven. That's the only thing he could do was to acknowledge God. Verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Good. Listen to the story. What do we do with that? I think there's something that we all need to hear about the ending of this story. You are not responsible for how someone responds. When you speak truth to someone and they don't change, they don't respond, they don't even seem to hear you, it's not your responsibility. Now Daniel confronted the king because his responsibility was to speak out. But he wasn't in control of how to respond. The king actually did respond, maybe for 7 years, at least for a while. And that's what happened. It took time. And then eventually he was like, oh, yeah, I heard what this person said. The seed was planted. I still made these choices. And here's the consequence now. Maybe I should have listened in the first place. I mean, we're not in control. Maybe they never do, maybe they do, but we are not in control of that. There's the wrong time, there's the right time. Sometimes we don't know when to speak up. But we're just responsible, and God leads us to do it. To do it. God is glorified because he worked through someone who had a curse. Sometimes we're going to have to take a risk. It can be messy, it can be ugly. It might end your relationship. I know that's happened. He had the risk of his life ending. Sometimes when we speak truth to someone, we know they might never talk to me again. I want to be this person's friend, but if I give them advice, they're going to say I'm judgmental, or they don't want to hear it, and they'll never talk to me again. That's a risk. But what's the possible option? What's the good that could happen in it? I want to finish with a story that I read. This really is it. story. I'm going to finish the sermon with a story that I read. And I know I read it one other time. I think it was during COVID, and I was preaching from my kitchen table and recording it. I don't know if I've shared it in here. If I have, just pretend like this is the first time you've heard it. I'm just kidding. If you've heard it, it's not good. I don't care. It's just good. And I think this will help us to understand a couple important messages from the scripture today. But it's from a book called Jesus is Greater Than Religion by Jefferson Benedict. And he says, I heard a story a while back about some friends who went swimming in a river. It was spring, and the glacier runoff had made the river pretty dangerous. Nonetheless, one of the guys jumped in, got caught in the current, was taken to the dangerous part of the rapids. One of his friends on the shore was a lifeguard, and all the other friends looked at him to do something. He just stood there, though, not moving, just staring at his friend. The others began to panic and yell at him, tell him to go save his friend. Still nothing. They looked out into the river and saw their friend struggling desperately. In an instant, though, the struggle stopped. He could no longer fight and began to drown. When that happened, the lifeguard jumped in and with a few swift strokes rescued the friend who brought him to shore. With the adrenaline wearing off, the group yelled to the lifeguard, why didn't you jump in earlier? He could have died. He calmly looked at them and said, I had to wait until the shore gave up. And unless he stopped fighting, he would have dragged me under and drowned me with him. But the minute he gave up, I could save him. I really like that story. I have to be honest, I was thinking about, does that mean when someone's still struggling, do we try to save them, or do we wait till they hit rock bottom? And I don't know. I'm not telling I know the answer. I'm saying this is the tension that we face when we go through this. When do we step in and speak truth? Well, if it was about me and a person, or you as a person, then I would say, you know what, we're going to talk about this a lot more. Fortunately, he doesn't end there. He says this, last paragraph, that's what it's like with Jesus. He just wants us to surrender, and when we do, he comes and gets us. The waves might be crashing overhead, but in that moment when it looks like we might die, his grace scoops us up and brings us life. And because we finally give up, we know it was him who did all the saving. I think that's the most important part. We are not the saviors. We are the guides to lead people. We speak truth not to save someone, not to fix someone, but to give them what they need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died for them too, that he wants a new life for them. He doesn't want them to live with this guilt, with these addictions, and he wants people to live with purpose and meaning. We're supposed to leave them there. We can't forget that. It takes all the responsibility off of us, but it was a responsibility we should have never had in the first place. It helps us to know what our purpose